Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read God's word. This is a portion of scripture you're all familiar with. And Luke chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit in 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved.'" Our Heavenly Father, I pray as we look into this parable this morning and the message that it has for us, I pray that you'd quiet our hearts. We've loved the music. We love this family. But Lord, we love your word even more. And its truths that it has for us are so important. And I pray that your Holy Spirit work amongst us today in a way that we'd not miss what you have for us. Help us to take just 20 minutes, put all other things aside, and concentrate on the things of you. Help us to do that, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, I said to you, there are three things as a pastor of this church I want you to have in life. I want you to live the best life, and I believe that Jesus Christ provides that, the abundant life. I believe that we have the best life. Not only do I want you to live the best life, I want you to hear the greatest message that Jesus saves, as Timothy just sang about. There's salvation in no other. Neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saves. Say that with me. Jesus saves. It's the greatest message that ever was. So we can live the greatest life, we can hear the greatest message, and not only that, I want us to love the greatest Lord, Jesus Christ. Thomas went through all the struggles that he did. We call him Doubting Thomas, but obviously every one of us could be doubting in some way or other, and we're critical of the stories that we read in the Bible, but the reality of it is that they remind us of ourselves many times. And Thomas struggled with the resurrection, and he struggled with the fact that he saw Christ crucified and couldn't believe that he could be coming back from the dead. And other disciples had seen him, and he said, "Except I see him and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And so Christ appeared to him, provided with him, for him, what he needed. And Thomas walked away from him and he said, "My Lord and my God." That's an incredible thing. And Jesus didn't correct him and say, no, I'm no God, because he was God. And he did not correct him, because finally Thomas had it right. But Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "It's wonderful that you believed, because you have seen. But blessed are those that believe that have not seen." And that would be describing you and I. We've never seen Jesus Christ personally, but boy, we've felt his touch. We've heard his voice, and we know what it is to believe in him. And so we get to serve the greatest Lord there is. And so armed with that, it ought to affect our life. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I love being a Christian. I love hearing gospel songs. I love living this life. I love the freedom that we have in Christ. And it's an exciting time. It's a wonderful time to be a Christian, because we can see the world melting down around us. And the reality of it is, we know why. Because God has given us spiritual eyes to watch and see the struggles that the world is going through. And you and I have the blessing of knowing truth. And we get to tell people about Christ and share with them the life that we get to live. And I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I want to. And I hope that's the case for you as well. And so here we are, and Jesus is teaching in parables. And he obviously probably the greatest storyteller that ever lived, maybe next to Wendell Calder, but he was very good. And I want to thank Wendell for being here today. And he's got Joan, his daughter, his granddaughter, and two great-granddaughters here. And so that's the whole package, isn't it? Yeah, so world's greatest storyteller right there. So here we are, and Jesus is telling the story, and the beauty of it is many times he'd take the disciples aside, and he would explain to them the story that he was telling and the meaning of it. And so the disciples said, "What is the meaning of this parable?" And you've heard me preach on this many times, and it's a wonderful parable. And Jesus said, well, he said, "The seed, as the sower goes out, the seed is the word of God." And he said, "The soil is really the hearts of the hearers." And as he goes out and he broadcasts the seed and he throws the seed, there are results that take place. And he describes the results of those and what happens to the seed. And there is something that takes place when the gospel is preached and the seed is put out. The Bible says, Romans talks about, how shall they hear without a preacher? Really, what is, how shall they hear without a proclaimer? And so every one of us, are you and I, as believers in Christ that get to live this life, we are proclaimers of the gospel. So we're going out and hopefully sharing our faith in whatever way we can. I happen to be a preacher of the gospel. I get to pastor this church. So this gives me opportunities that most people do not have. But you and your workplace, or wherever you're going, it's our opportunity to broadcast the seed. And when that happens, Satan runs around, and to the best that he can, he tries to disrupt the message, steal the seed, lest perchance it takes hold and that person becomes a believer. And there are four types of soil that Christ talked about. But Junior Hill has preached this message, and he brings to light something that I think is a wonderful point, is where I want to go today. Is that as it's easier for Satan to take the seed out of the hand of the sower than it is out of the heart of the hearer. Listen to me. Satan runs around, and once we've preached the gospel, now he's got fire control. He's trying to stop this and stop that and create this problem, create that problem. The greatest thing Satan can do is for you to never sow the seed, lest they should believe and receive. Lest they should believe and receive. Say that with me. Lest they should believe and receive. So it's much easier for Satan to stop you and I from sharing the message than it is for him to run out and try to fix the message once we have proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. And I believe that he does that in four different ways. Number one, I believe that Satan works in discrimination. And we talk about discrimination today is that, boy, you can't talk about so-and-so. You're this, you're that. You don't care. You're unloving. And so they want to label Christians as discriminators. But the reality of it is, if there's a group of people that have ever been discriminated in the world, it's Christians. It's Christians. It's believers in Jesus Christ. And so you and I will be discriminated against. Jesus said, in John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Therefore the world hateth you. When we choose Jesus Christ, when we hear the gospel message and recognize that we are a sinner and we need a Savior, we make a choice. Just like Timothy just said, I've made my choice. I'm going to make a joyful noise. I'm going to let the whole world know that Jesus saves. That's a great message. We've made that choice. I've made that choice to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, when you make that choice, you draw a line. There's the world over here, and there's Christians over here, and the world is over here, and they're looking at Christians. And when you and I take a stand for Jesus Christ, for the Ten Commandments, for marriage, for family, for whatever it is that we love in Christ, that he gives us a love for, the world is over here saying, you can't tell me how to live. You can't tell me to do that. You guys, you know what? If you weren't around, we'd live an easier life. And I want you to know, you and I are the problem. I'll confess to you, I am a likable guy. I mean, I don't understand what's not to love here, you know. Ask my wife. No, don't. Okay? And I naively, you think that if you speak the truth in love, you stand for something, you tell people, care about one another, you would think that, what's the downside to that? But I'll tell you what, when you start talking about Christ, you will be discriminated against. And I don't know about you, I like to be liked. Do you like to be liked? I don't like to be not liked. And I have found as the pastor of this church, people don't like me. I know. Oh, thank you. On three, one, two, three. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that, you know? And you know what? They don't like you either. Oh. Now, I'm the one supposed to go, oh, on that, you know? Oh. But the reality of it is when we make our choice for Jesus Christ, we will be discriminated against, and Satan is so good at reminding us, you know, if you say something up to this point, they like you. But if you talk about Christ, you're cutting your ties, you're taking your chance, don't do that. You got a good thing going here. Don't mention Jesus Christ. And as long as he can keep us from sowing the seed, he wins. Because I'll tell you what, they need the gospel message. And it's up to you and I to proclaim it. Number one, Satan steals our seed by discriminating. Number two, he also is very good at making us discontent. You know, I've found that some people have the ministry of discontent. They feel like it's their duty to rock around and show you all the things that are wrong with whatever it is that you're doing. And, you know, it's their source, it's their gift, and they're very good at it. And they'll run around and they'll spread all the discontent that they possibly can and feel good about it at the end of the day. There, I've accomplished my calling. That's what they do. And the reality of it is sometimes we are very accepting of the discontent. Oh, really? Well, I didn't know. For instance, I can remember years ago where someone was telling me, they went to hear a preacher, and they had asked this person to come to church, to come to church, to come to church, to come to church. And over a period of time, that person that was inviting had started to become discontent with the pastor. Now, I know this would never happen here. It happens in other churches, but it's something that you may be familiar with, just to warn you so you know when you see it, you can recognize what it is. But after a while, some churchgoers become discontent with their pastor. They may keep playing the part, but while they're there, all the time he's doing whatever it is he does, they recognize he's not doing it as good as he used to. That's how it works. I'm just telling you, okay? So, finally, his friend decided that he'd go with him to church. So they go to church, and his friend is there, lost. The message goes out. The friend is somewhat affected by the message. He's sitting there quietly. They go home together. The friend that invited him, who's not happy with the pastor anymore, has the blessing of discontent, looks at him, and he says, you know, he says, I'm awful glad you came with me today, but that message wasn't that good. And the friend, the visitor, says, well, he says, huh, I really kind of liked it, but I guess you're right. True story. See, how we say things, how we act about our faith. Folks, I don't know about you, but my sins are forgiven. I've got a home in heaven. I have clothes on my back. I have a home that I get to live in. I have a loving wife. I have perfect kids. I'm telling you, my life in Christ is phenomenal. Amen. And I know when I was growing up, and I don't want to offend anybody, but when I was growing up and we had it all, and we had a great home, a great life. And as a young person, my attitude wasn't good. I was a bad kid. And my parents every now and then would look at me and say, Stan, if you're not going to appreciate what you have, you're getting nothing. You know what? That's what I would get, nothing, until I realized that I had something, and until I learned to be appreciative, the faucet was turned off. You know what? For all the critics that are Christians, if you don't appreciate everything that God has done for you, well, how would you like it if he turned the faucet off? And I'll tell you, while you're discontent, just having your pity party, not happy about how things are going, my guess is you're not broadcasting the seed, and Satan's the only one that's happy. How dangerous is that? I'm afraid someone won't like me. I'll be quiet. That's called discrimination. I'm not happy anyway. Why would I want to tell anyone about Christ? That's called discontent. The third thing that Satan is so good at is, in this day and age, he wants to disqualify you. And it's on a pretty regular basis. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm not giving you the verses for this. Discontent is Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. To disqualify is 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. It goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 20 and 21. It talks about in a great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And God saves us and he equips us for the master's use. You and I are a vessel of honor. I am a vessel of honor. Say that with me. I am a vessel of honor. I mean that. God's forgiven you through the blood of Christ. You are perfect in God's eyes. A vessel of honor. Now the danger comes along when Satan wants to mar the vessel. And we have the ability to become a vessel of dishonor. And that can happen in a variety of ways. It's not uncommon in this day and age for you to read in the news about another pastor that has fallen. Personal testimonies will talk about, I'm not exactly sure of the year, I won't use the preacher's name, tremendous, gifted individual running a church of thousands, got involved with his secretary. I don't know how it goes. Maybe you get too close. I know working with coworkers that you got to be careful. Anything can happen. Human nature takes place. You can get overtired. All kinds of excuses. He got wound up with his secretary. He lost his ministry. He goes through some type of program and counseling, and the administration and the board and the denominational connections put him in touch with people that could work with him. And his testimony was that I don't care if I ever get my ministry back, just as long as I'm okay with God, I'm fine with this. And that sounded wonderful. Until he got a letter from the IRS and he was going to be investigated for tax evasion. Not wanting to put his family through another crisis, he decided that he'd go out in the garage and take his revolver and blow his brains out. True story. Disqualified from the ministry, from choices that he had made, even to the point that he killed himself. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The only time Satan is ever happy is when your life is in chaos and Christ is not being honored. And you become disqualified. I was listening to the radio this week about a female personality who was on WHCF. And she's a female comedian. And come to find out, her husband had died in 2014. It's you can listen to it. It's on Focus on the Family. And come to find out, he was an alcoholic. Struggled with it. How does a Christian become an alcoholic? What's that about? It started when he took the first drink. And you guys get on me for being against alcohol. I am against alcohol. I don't think there's any good alcohol. I don't think there's any good social drinking. I don't think there's any good pussyfooting with sin. We ought to get mad that Satan destroys lives, and he'll do any subtle means he can to do it. And he's after you so you won't sow your seed. You ought to be mad at him, not mad at me. You ought to be mad if there's a bottle of liquor in your cabinet that you just keep taking and say you can control it, and Satan loves that because it's wrong, along with anything else that we think we can handle that the world dishes out. It's killing us. You say, well, Stan, I'm not a preacher. It can't disqualify me. Well, what if it did this? What if for the time you were practicing those things, it robbed you of your power with God? No, you didn't lose your salvation. Christians are capable of anything, sad to say. And I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what, I believe you can lose your power with God. I believe he can make it so that your witnessing is ineffective, your prayer life is ineffective, so that you're discontent and you're not happy. And that can all take place because you refuse to totally submit to the power of God in your life. And you've got something in your life that you're going to say, I will not give up. And is that good? That's the idolatry that you're going through. And it's disqualifying you from having a powerful life with God Almighty. I've shared it a million times, and it haunts me. Satan went out after he'd gotten a haircut, thinking he would be as he was before, and he did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. He did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. And I worry. I know preachers aren't supposed to worry, but I worry. Has the Spirit of God left me, and I don't know it? How awful would that be? Is the Spirit of God not empowering you because Satan has managed to disqualify your life in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Discontent, discrimination, disqualification. And lastly, and we're out of time, here's my last thing that Satan does. It's called discouragement. Ever get discouraged? Huh? You never do. I do. I'll just let you know I do. You know? Think, man, oh man, how could things just... Are you busy? You got a lot going on? Raise your hand if you've got everything done you wanted to get done in life. How are we doing on that? I was thinking about this, and I don't know how much I should say. I saw my mom was here. I didn't see my dad. Mom's probably in junior church. I don't see. Mom, where are you? My mom? She's in junior church. Bless her. God's rewarding her for that, isn't she, Jeff? Yes. Isn't he, Jeff? All right. I've always been a quitter. And I always wanted to quit, no matter what I started. Didn't matter if it was basketball. It didn't matter if it was a job. It didn't matter if it was pastoring this church. It don't matter what I want to start. It's in my heart. It's in my DNA to want to stop, to want to quit. And I've just been trying to figure out if that's normal or it's just me. And maybe you guys can tell me later on, you know, Stan, I fight the same thing. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the reality of it is I'd really at times, I've shared with you, I told the Lord I'd come here for 5 years. Here I am 23 years later. Brother Calder is here. Him and I have met together several times, and I'll look him in the eye, and he'll swear to this, can I get done now? And it's interesting that he's here, because if it were not him, for him, and you can blame him if you want to, I probably would not be here today. Not that I wouldn't be doing something, but I wouldn't be here. Because Satan is so good at telling you certain things like, you're not effective. Whatever you're doing, you're in the wrong place. You've told me, the things he's told me or the things I've imagined is that, folks, I've told you everything I know. I'm not kidding. I've told you everything I know. I only preach for 20 minutes because I've drained dry in 20 minutes. There's just nothing left. I have to go study for another week to come up for something next Sunday. What are you preaching on next Sunday? I have no idea. I don't know anything after today. I've told you everything I know. And so I go through all of this process of, you know, if there was another pastor here, they'd get some fresh perspective and maybe that church could really grow. And you go all through these things. Timothy, you're going to get discouraged if you haven't been already. Kevin, you will too. Amanda, trying to make Christopher a preacher. Don't listen to this, all right? But whatever it is, he can get discouragement to come in that your marriage isn't worth it, your job isn't worth it, your church isn't worth it, your ministry isn't worth it. Jeff runs the junior church, constantly looking for people to fill the gaps. And I'll bet you Satan has told him that, you know, if someone else was running the junior church, they might be able to get more help. See, he's so good at doing those things. But then for me, I get to tell the greatest message to the greatest group of people about the greatest Lord that you could possibly live. Every now and then we give an invitation and someone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Every now and then I've got a niece that came back from California because she didn't want to get baptized in California. She wanted to get baptized at the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Exeter, Maine. And her uncle got to do it. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to stop sowing my seed. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. I'll make an announcement right now on September, maybe it'll be then. July 23rd, 2017, I will not quit. I'm all through. I'm all through talking about getting done. You folks are going to have to, God's either going to have to speak to me audibly or take me out in the box, but I'm not quitting. And listen to me, and I would welcome the box, thank you. But every one of us need to make that choice. Because I'll tell you what, the greatest thing Satan can do to us is get us to stop sowing the seed. And I will not stop sowing. Satan, you can go to hell for all I care and take your demons with you because we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not let him steal your seed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, we love you. It is awesome to live for you. It is awesome to know you as my personal Savior. Lord, you can't beat the message that we have. And Lord, there are better men that could have preached this message in a better way. But for some reason, you've chosen me to be the pastor of this church. And it doesn't make sense. For some reason, you've blessed us as a family. And it doesn't make sense. And I pray that we would just be determined to serve you. And Lord, Satan's going to run around, and as we sow our seed, sometimes it'll fall on stony ground, and sometimes thorny, and sometimes good ground. And we don't know where it's going to go or how it's going to work, but we know that we need to be faithful in broadcasting the seed, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've been in this church, you've heard the gospel message, and Satan is trying to steal the message from your heart. Don't let him. Just choose today that you're going to believe, you're going to receive. And that can be his problem, not yours. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I wish you'd say these words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Say that. Invite him into your heart. Say this, please forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Say those words. Mix them with faith. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Help me to live for you.
Darkness around me. Sorrow. surrounds me, and though there be trials, still I can sing. For I have this treasure, my God reigns within me, and I am determined to live for the King. I am determined to live for Jesus till he has finished his purpose in me, and nothing shall shake me, for he'll never forsake me. I am determined to live for the King. Hell's gates are trembling from saints' prayers ascending. Darkness is crumbling from praises we sing. Our sovereign victorious is marching before us, and we are determined to live for the King. I am determined to live for Jesus till he has finished his purpose in me, and nothing shall shake me, for he'll never forsake me. I am determined to live for the King. When I am weary, I'll look to his face. When I am tempted, I'll trust in his grace. I'll trust in his grace. I am determined to live for Jesus till he has finished his purpose in me, and nothing shall shake me, for he'll never forsake me. I am determined, oh, I am determined, yes, I am determined to live for